So I've been a salesman for many years, and sometimes you find it really useful when you're in sales, because sometimes you're in front of a customer and you need to remember some things, and you have ways of remembering them. I'm sure we all do, don't we? We have little mnemonics and stuff that we use. And it could be all sorts of things. And we had a program once to try and remember the things that we could do to stop a leak, a gas leak in an offshore platform. Bit random, hey? It was called 10 Steps to a Leak-Free System. And of course, you knew straight away there were 10 steps. There had to be. So if you could only think of 7, you knew you were missing 3, didn't you? And I could probably, if I sat down for long enough, I haven't worked for that company for a few years, but I think if I sat down for long enough, I could probably remember all of those 10 steps, and they served me very well many, many times. We had a great presentation. I went to a presentation in the Middle East once, and I walked into a room, 40 engineers waiting to be presented to, no PowerPoint projector at all. So I just had to do it out of a suitcase, but because I knew my 10 steps, all was good. And the point I make is that sometimes our brains need examples, don't they? They need something to stimulate them in the way that they think. Illustrations in sermons are a good example of that. Somebody says something and then gives you an illustration and your brain goes, ah, I get it. Real life, a real life situation helps me to understand the strange thing you're trying to teach me. And it makes the point very real, and that's what Paul's doing for us tonight. He's going to give us some real-life illustrations. In the middle of the teaching that he's doing, that Jim brought to you last week. So in a way, what I'm doing today is illustrations of what Jim was talking about just last week. And he's going to walk us through 3 illustrations to make the same point that Jim was making. We're to glorify God in what we do and build up the church as he blesses and enables us to do just that. So Jim said last week that spiritual gifts are from God through the Spirit to bless the body. Do you remember that? That was his point, wasn't it? They're from God, they're through the Spirit, and they're there to bless the body. And Paul was talking about his preference of prophecy over tongues last week. That was his big thing. Prophecy, this concept of foretelling or telling forth, one of the two, both bringing glory to God and both for the edification and uplifting, the building up of the church. And then tongues, this was about a heightened ability to pray and to praise God above your normal ability in your native tongue, whatever it happened to be. And that manifests itself in different ways. And the problem came in that, not in either of these two things, but that the Corinthians were using that for themselves. They weren't using it to build up the church. And the question to ask was, are you doing this for the right reasons? That's what Paul was saying. Tongues, actually, unless it's properly interpreted, has a really alienating ability, doesn't it? Because somebody standing there saying something you don't understand, you might think, ooh, I'm really not spiritual enough. And I'm not getting anything out of this, so I feel a bit uncomfortable. So it does nothing to promote fellowship unless it's interpreted. That's the point that Paul has been making. And prophecy, to a certain extent, as well. It needs someone to weigh it, is what he says. You've got to weigh these prophecies. You've got to talk about them. Have a discussion. Spiritual gifts shouldn't divide the church, but should build it up. That's what they're supposed to do. And the Corinthians needed some spiritual discernment in their handling. So that's what Jim covered last week. And with all of this in mind, Paul moves on to talking about the church, and he shares some examples to help us learn. He's got 3 different situations in mind, and he wants to help us understand how we apply what he's taught into real life in the church. How do we make sure that what we're doing is edifying for everyone in the congregation and builds everybody up? And he gives us guidance on God's preferences for order in the church and peace amongst his people, because that's what he wants. God wants order in the church, not confusion, not disorder, and he wants peace amongst us, not fighting. So let's have a look at what he has to say. What then, brothers, verse 26, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn and let someone interpret. But if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So he asks by asking a question, doesn't he? What then? That's a question. And he's looking back. This is how we know that the next section, what we're going to talk about tonight, is linked to what he's just taught. What then? Well, this is the what then. He's talking about what he's just shared with them, the supremacy of prophecy over tongues. That's not all. He's talking about some other things as well, of course, because he mentions hymns and lessons and revelations and tongues and interpretations. Notice all these gifts are gifts of speech in some way. They're utterances, aren't they? They're not gifts of leadership, for example. He's talking about the gifts that involve speaking or singing or saying something. And he's not saying they mustn't do this stuff. He says you must do all of this in worship. Absolutely. Do all of these things when you meet together, but do all of it with the purpose of building one another up. That's the only reason you should be doing these things. You must be trying to build one another up. Now, the context is the meeting of believers for the worship of God, isn't it? That's what he's been talking about. He's been doing it in church. That's what church is. It's not this lovely building. It's us, the unlovely people of God, because we are most of the time, aren't we? It's us gathering together for worship. That's what's important. That's what the church is. And they were to make sure they thought about others and not themselves. When you stand up to say something, ask yourself why you're standing up to say it, Paul says. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it to elevate yourself, to make yourself look important or super spiritual maybe? That was clearly a problem for the Corinthians. You can see it coming out of the way Paul answers their questions, can't you? Because there are definitely questions they would have posed to him or statements they would have made in his letter, in their letter to him, that he answers in this letter. And there's definitely some issues there of their approach to their spirituality. And Paul wants to speak specifically. And so he deals with these three specific instances. We don't know whether these were mentioned in the original letter or not, but he deals with them. And the first one is tongues. He says two, maybe three, can bring a tongue, and only if there is an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, then that person should keep silent, he says. No crying out of more than one person at a time. No two people talking in disarray and confusion at the same time. Order, not disorder. That's what he insists on. And no speaking of a tongue that can't be understood by all through interpretation. That is not edifying. It's not edifying to the church. It doesn't build the church up. Nothing new there. It's just a clear example of the point he's made in the previous passage. But I want you to see something in there. Can you see he uses the word keep silent? Okay. Those words, keep silent, we're going to come back to again and again because they're very, very important to us. They're a clue to how we unlock this passage. If what's happening is not edifying to the church, if it's not building the church up, building the people of God up, then those doing the speaking have to keep silent. They have to stop speaking in a particular way, in a particular context, to keep the order and peaceful nature of the church as they worship God. That's important. Stop speaking in a particular way, in a particular context, to keep the order and the peace in church as you worship God. Now, he doesn't say that speaking in tongues is wrong, does he? He doesn't even say that speaking in tongues without interpretation is wrong. He simply says, if you don't have an interpreter, do it at home, because then it's between you and God. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, he encourages it. He says, when you're in church, there must be an interpreter, because at home, you're not trying to build up the church. Whereas when you are in the congregation, you must be. It doesn't mean that the person who speaks in tongues must keep silent the whole way through church, does it? It just says, keep silent if you were about to utter a tongue and there's no one to interpret. That's when you must keep silent. That's the specific instance. Simply being enabled by the Spirit does not mean that using the gift you've got in the wrong place and at the wrong time is godly. That's important. There might be a moment where that gift should not be exercised, and this is one of them. Remember Jim's point where he says, gifts are from God through the Spirit for the blessing of the body. To bless the body is the bit that Paul really wants us to understand. I think we get the fact that they're from God and through the Spirit. Blessing the body, that's the bit that people sometimes miss about the gifts. They think, oh, they're here for me. These gifts have been given to me for a specific purpose. That's not what they're there for. Verse 29 to 33. These verses all are about prophecy. So we've got tongues, and he's dealing with tongues. Now we move on to prophecy. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So Paul's given some really clear and direct guidance on tongues. And now he moves on to prophecy. And the difference here is that where he was quite cautious about tongues, he said, if one or two, okay, have a tongue, then they may speak. Here, he seems to want them to speak. He still restricts it, okay? But there's no if before the statement. It's not based on anything. He simply says, let two or three speak. He still limits it, because there must be a limit to it to have order. But if there isn't anyone with a tongue, that's not an issue. If there's no one with a prophecy or something to say, he seems to indicate that it would be better if there was. He's saying there should be somebody with something to share. He encourages people to speak, still limits them, but he values prophecy higher than tongues. He said that many, many times in the text we've read. Two or three should share some wisdom, either through telling forth the word of God. So it's the kind of thing that we do when we stand up and we give something from God's word, or through some kind of godly inspired prophecy. We don't see it often in our churches, but there's no denying that it could happen. And if somebody genuinely does have a prophecy, we should weigh that prophecy, and if it comes true, we should accept that it was from God. What is interesting here is that there's an indication that if somebody is busy telling forth or sharing, and another person receives a revelation from God, then the first is to allow the second one to speak. It's interesting. The first person is to keep silent, in fact. Now, in a way, what it's saying to us is that don't monopolize the situation. Don't speak for hours on end. And how many of us have been to a prayer meeting, which is a 45-minute prayer meeting, and somebody starts to pray, and 28 minutes later, they're still praying? It's hard, isn't it? It is tough, if we're going to be absolutely honest, because you're there, and you want to pray, and that person's still going. And of course, they're praying to God, so you think, okay. But it's hard. It's hard because you want an opportunity to pray as well. Not because you want to be out there saying something, but we've all gone to a prayer meeting to pray. Don't monopolize the situation, is what he's saying. Allow everyone their turn. Now, in modern day environments, that would be considered normal, wouldn't it? That's why we have a chairperson at a meeting, at an AGM. Why do we have a chairperson? It's to allow everyone their opportunity to speak. And occasionally, somebody who's just going on and on and on, that person will stop them and say, look, I think it's time somebody else had something to say, perhaps. And in a way, this is similar. Paul's stating that same need. The same verb that's used to silence those who are inappropriately using tongues is used here to ensure that more than one person has the opportunity to prophesy. That's important. Remember those words, keep silent. Same word here. And it's about stopping inappropriate behavior. How can he ensure that that person stops? Well, the old people say, well, I was just seized by the Spirit. I couldn't stop because God was speaking through me. You can just hear that argument coming, can't you? And Paul says, no, no, no. He says, the spirit of the prophet is in the control of the prophet. Okay? I'm not going to accept that excuse from you. We aren't controlled by a spirit and unable to stop ourselves. Not like some demon-possessed person might be. That's not the way we are. Okay? It doesn't mean we don't have a clear message to give, but we know and we can speak when we need to speak. Our eyes don't cloud over as the oracles of old did. That was evil prophecy. This is not the same case with us. It's not the way God works through us. And let's remember that this would have been common, probably commonplace, or at least well known in their environment. Oracles were not something unusual for them. And that's not what's reflected when we read through Scripture. In our normal sharing of prophecy, it would be a man or a woman standing up and saying, "Thus says the Lord," and off they would go. And they would reel off what God had revealed to them. But they weren't in some trance. And that's what he's trying to ensure that we understand. Something could be revealed to us and we should share it from God, but in an orderly way, in a normal way. We may not get it then. We might get it the week before. God might just reveal something to us as we're reading our Bibles. Who hasn't had that happen to us? We're thinking about something, God reveals it to us. Well, we should share that with the rest of the people. We should allow others to do the same. We shouldn't monopolize it. A revelation of what God has done or perhaps said to us quite clearly through something that's happened in our lives. These things are for the building up of others. We should encourage people with them. Isn't that what a testimony is? People will give a testimony sometimes of something that's just happened to them, something wonderful that's happened to them, that God has done in their lives. That's what a testimony is us saying, wow, isn't God amazing? He just did this for me. It's incredible. And everybody goes, ah, isn't our God great? All for the building up of the church. All of us can share, all of us can learn, all of us can be encouraged, but it has to be done in an orderly way. No shouting out, no talking over each other, no monopolizing the conversation for long periods of time. Of course, it shouldn't be necessary because we should all be thinking out one for another and trying to do what is for the good of all. Paul then gets on to his third instance of inappropriate speech. Speech that doesn't build up the body, but is instead embarrassing to some. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Ah, I'm so grateful for having the privilege of unpacking this one. But there's a lovely clue that runs right through this passage, and it's there to save us. These words, keep silent. Can you notice they're there again? Okay? Now, Paul doesn't use the same word three times in such a short span of verses and not expect us to draw something from it. And it is crucial that we understand what he's trying to say here. It's a contextual clue that he's giving to understand what he wants us to understand. We can't suck this verse out of context and use the words to beat a drum that might appeal to us or not appeal to us. And that isn't there. In fact, I was chairing a meeting at LIS once, and one of the ladies said to me, oh, it's so nice to be able to say something. It's so different to the old days. And I asked her what she meant. And of course, LIS used to be a brethren church. And she said, at least the women can actually say something now. That never used to be the case. She says, back in the brethren days, if they wanted to say something, they had to jab their husbands in the ribs. And then the husband would say the thing the wife had told him to say before they left the house. Which is just nonsense, isn't it, when you think about it? They just had this strange system because legalistically they just said, well, you can't possibly speak. It says you can't speak. And that's what happens. When we handle texts badly, we end up in these legalistic ways, and they end up driving the way we are. We need to be very careful with verses like these and look very carefully at them and decide what Paul was saying to his readers in Corinth, because I bet you they would have been confused by this as well, and then carefully carry that message across the bridge of interpretation between them and us. Now, Paul starts by saying what he's going to say is commonplace amongst all the churches. Now, that's good, because he's not dealing with a specific Corinthian issue. Okay, sometimes he will say, you guys in Corinth, honestly, and then we know this is not a general thing. But he says, as is commonplace amongst all the churches, so this is normal, first of all. It's not just applicable to them. It rules out any local issues or any interpretations we need to worry about there. So what's he addressing? Can he mean that women must be silent in church at all times? Can he possibly mean that? Is that what he's saying? There are people that interpret it that way, okay? But can you imagine the legalism that entails? What does in church mean? Is it formal meetings of the body of Christ? Informal meetings of the body of Christ? Is it in a particular building? What about at home? How many people have to be there for it to be church? What about the hour of the day or the day itself? Is it only on a Sunday or Thursday? You see, you end up painting yourself into a corner if that's what you're going to look at. And it disagrees with something else that Paul says just a few chapters before. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 4 to 6. I want you to go there for me just so that you can see it there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, 4 to 6. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now, we dealt with head coverings already when we did this passage, but there's something I want to draw your attention to here, which is very important. The wife, or woman, it's the same word in Greek, who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It says very clearly, though, that she prayed and she prophesied. And the only issue is if her head's uncovered, okay? Which means, if her head is covered in this context, she is more than welcome to pray or prophesy. Interesting. Hard to do if you have to keep silent in church, though. Okay, can you see? Now, Paul doesn't contradict himself, so that cannot be what he means. We know that. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. She's allowed to pray or prophesy, but she has to do it with the right showing of submission to her husband. That is the point that Paul is making in the previous one when he talks about having her head covered. But she was permitted to pray or prophesy. This is not about every situation where it says that women must be silent in church. It's about a specific situation. Now, what could that situation have been? Now, we have to look into the text and find the clues for what it is, right there. And he gives us two very, very good clues, okay? First, he says, they are to be in submission. Can you see that in our text in chapter 14? He says they must be in submission. They should keep silent, not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, okay? So it's clear he is countering speech that reflects a lack of submission. Well, he's telling them to keep silent. You only get told to keep silent if you're talking. So he's stopping you from talking if that talking is going to reflect a lack of submission. That's the first bit. And then he says, if they have questions to ask, they should ask them of their husbands at home. So the second clue is that they are questioning something. And they're doing that questioning in the middle of the church, which is a public place, isn't it? They're asking a question in a public place, potentially of their husbands, but maybe of someone else, and they should be asking that question of their husband at home, is what Paul is saying. In the context of the day, if a woman asked a question that caused her husband embarrassment in the church, or shame in the church. That would have been considered shameful. Now, not much has changed, has it? I mean, I think if a wife stood up and asked a question that caused her husband embarrassment in the middle of the church, that would be a difficult situation for the two of them to have to handle. But you imagine putting yourself back a few thousand years into the Greco-Roman world and that situation having taking place. A lot more difficult, I would have thought. And definitely not edifying. And Paul's saying, should you be doing this? Of course not. They should just wait until they aren't in public and then ask the question. It's highly likely in the context here, although Paul doesn't say it, but it's highly likely that the question would have been about weighing prophecy, because that's what we've just dealt with. We've just dealt with the weighing of prophecy. He says the church should weigh the prophecy, and then he says women shouldn't ask embarrassing questions in the middle of the church service. So there is a very strong likelihood that the weighing of the prophecy would have been something she may have said, wow, that prophecy's a bit awry, isn't it? Difficult question. And the challenge that Paul is making is that if that's going to cause embarrassment or shame to your husband or anyone else, or bring shame on you as a person, that is the point where you should keep silent. That's the context of the verse. And I think the application of it for us today is fairly simple as well. See, we talked about crossing this interpretive bridge. That's how we do proper exegesis of our text. We go back and we look at what the writer was saying to his audience. We make sure that it ties in with the local context, with the context of the book, with the context of the Bible in general. And we make sure that it doesn't contradict anything. And then when we've done that, we say, right, that's what he meant when he spoke to the Corinthians. How has it changed for us? Has it changed for us? Or does it still mean exactly the same for us? So head coverings don't reflect wifely submission anymore. We said this weeks and weeks ago. But the point is still there. We still need that godly attitude of submission of the wife to the husband and the husband to God. That's what we're told. Likewise, here we have to ask what Paul's overall objective is. He says he wants things done in an orderly way for the building up of the body. Doesn't he? That's what he says. That's the primary thing he's trying to achieve. And God has ordained how we're to be to one another. And so Paul's clear statements about women not overstepping the mark in questioning their husbands in public in a way that causes them embarrassment or shame is the point that he's making. He wants to ensure that they show submission when they need to. And that's the bit we have to try and bring into our modern context. And for me, the two main elements are submission to godly headship and the public nature of what the person is doing. So a woman lovingly submitting in a godly way to her husband as he submits to God in a church context is not going to say anything in public that brings embarrassment and shame to her husband. If she feels like she wants to say something like that, then Paul says, keep silent. In the same way that the person who feels like he wants to give a tongue, but there's no interpreter, he has to keep silent. Or the guy that's in full swing and somebody stands up and says, I have a message from God, he has to keep silent. Even though he's still got lots to say, and she may feel like, I've got a really valid point to make, but if it's going to cause embarrassment, she is to keep silent. Why? Why must all of this happen? Why does he put all of this in place? Because these things are the source of disorderly worship. They're when people stand up and say whatever they want to, and there's no control and there's no order. And it's not edifying to the church. It doesn't build the church up, is what Paul says. And if you're not building the church up, you're not bringing glory to God. And he said, that is more important than your opinions or your thoughts or anything that you think is important about you. Stop being self-centered and think about what's good for everyone. But what about the Corinthians that just thought that Paul was sprouting nonsense? Who was he to think his words were something special? Well, Paul answers them. He says, was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. A little shiver should go down your spine when you read that, because that's an incredibly judgmental statement that he's just made. He's not playing games here. He isn't gently using words of persuasion to bring them around to his way of thinking, acknowledging all their valid points, and then carefully developing some counter-arguments or something to look after all their cultural and social niceties. That's not what he's doing. He's not dealing with their brilliant logic at all. He says, previously, he said, your thoughts are childish if you don't understand this in the previous passage. Now he says, your thoughts are rebellious if you don't get this stuff. If they don't accept his teaching, sarcasm actually drips out of those first two statements, doesn't it? Was it from you that the word of God came? Do you think he's really asking that question? That drips for me. It really does. He's saying to him, come on, get a grip. Think about who you are. Think about who I am. If you think you're onto something special, that you're spiritual or particularly prophetic, you'd better acknowledge my words. Why? Because I am an apostle of God, and you, if you are spiritual or prophetic, will agree with me. If you don't, then you will not be recognized. Now, what does he mean by recognized? We've got two options there. One is, you are not recognized as a prophet. That's the easy version, okay? To not be recognized as a prophet. Okay, everything you say gets written off from a prophecy perspective. I don't think that's what he's actually saying, though. I think he's saying you will not be recognized as a believer. Because who is Paul? He's an apostle. They knew he was an apostle. He is writing the word of God. And if they didn't believe in him, then they are denying that it is the word of God. He says, I want you to acknowledge that this is a command from the Lord. If you don't, then you are not recognized as a believer, in my opinion. I think these are very stern words of judgment that he is laying out for them, saying, take me very seriously. Don't cross me on this. He doesn't end there, though. He has some words of encouragement for them. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. So, we're drawn back into the full context of his message again, aren't we? He ends this nicely. Desire these gifts, but for the right reasons. And notice, he says, desire and encourage prophecy, earnestly desire to prophesy. Can you see the positive side to that? He's really pushing prophecy, isn't he? And then he says, do not forbid speaking in tongues. Okay? There's a negative aspect to that one, whether you like it or not. He's saying, don't not do it. Okay? But he's not positively forcing it either. And he's already said, I would rather say 5 words in prophecy than 10,000 words in a tongue, because it's more important, it's more valuable. Both are for God's glory, though, and for the building up of the church if they're done the right way. But prophecy comes first. And both these things happen when we as believers worship in decency and in order. So it's another tough passage for these Corinthians to get their heads around. A passage that's tried to give further clarity to Paul's views on prophecy and tongues and his guidance over the gifts of the Spirit. Jim's message, the gifts are from God through the Spirit to bless the body. That's the point. And we've seen that that's still Paul's argument. The examples he's given us today all make that point, don't they? If you're not blessing the body, keep silent. He just makes things incredibly practical, and he uses some real life situations, some real life scenarios to show us there aren't only 3 things that this would have applied to. He happens to have given us 3 examples, specific ones. But there were probably 20 or 30 examples that he could have used. He just happened to use these 3. So what do we need to do? Well, we have to ask if what we're doing is edifying for the church. When we stand up to speak or call a hymn or whatever it is, are we building each other up? Or do we like to hear the sound of our own voice? Perhaps we think we have a gift that we really don't have. Ask yourself these tough questions before you stand up or speak or pray or ask for a hymn, and answer them truthfully. Do bring something, though, okay? Ask for a song if God's given you a song during that week. Remember, when we meet as a church, it isn't just here on a Sunday. When you meet for a Bible study or a home group, you're meeting as a church, aren't you? It's a body of believers getting together to worship, pray, and study about God. That's church. And if you want to come there and say, I'd really love to sing this song, do that. If God's put it on your heart, ask for it. Most people won't have an objection. Well, they shouldn't have an objection if you've asked for it. These are meetings of the church. Bring something if God puts it on your heart. And then Paul gives us these three examples of overstepping. Overstepping what is allowed for tongues, speaking without an interpreter. Instead, he should keep silent. Overstepping what's allowed for prophecy, continuing to speak when another has a revelation. Instead, they should keep silent. And overstepping what is allowed for women in the public context of the church. Asking a question that creates embarrassment or brings shame on their husband. Instead, they should keep silent. See, none of these things brings glory to God. None of them. And none of them builds up the church. None of them are right, and all of them are to be avoided. We're to stop using our own views and our own opinions and our own judgments as the measure by which we judge right and wrong. We're supposed to use God's views and God's thoughts instead. See, we're fallible and human, aren't we? And he is perfect. We just have to look to his word and base everything on his word. And he wants order in his church. That's what he says. He wants order. He wants things to be done in a decent and fitting way, a way that's honoring to him and pleasing to him. And we just have to make sure that we do just that. Let's pray. Father, we pray for you to help us, Lord. We need your help in doing things in the right way, in knowing how to worship you. We pray that you would show us, we pray that you would inspire us and give us grace in our understanding, that you would help us, guard us and guide us. And Father, that as long as we focus on you and we pray about what we do, Lord, that you would lead us in worship of you, in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us, we pray. Amen.